than there are years ahead of him. And that probably most of his major victories are in the past, not in the future. So he decides to try to inject a little zest into his life, tries to recapture the vigor of his youth, and goes out and gets involved with an extramarital affair. One night stand. He's a politician. He's owed these kind of things, right? And like most politicians that have been in power a long time, he thought he could get away with it. Unfortunately, that one night stand changed the course of his life because, oops, she got pregnant. He fathered a love child. He thought he could cover it up. He put all of his resources together to cover it up, but as these things usually do, sin will find you out, and he got caught. Fourth case history. Coach. A coach that had been with the same team for almost four decades. He had reached the twilight of his career. He had been hired years before to take a team of losers, a team that couldn't win if you paid them to, and to bring them together and turn them into a team of winners. Not a lot of people had high hopes for him when he was hired, even though he had a great pedigree. He had been trained at the best state university. He had been in its yearbook, most likely to succeed. He was the guy. Unfortunately, when he first started coaching, he flopped like a fish, blew it. And it was such a painful, humiliating experience as he decided to give up coaching, change careers, got into something safe, got married, had a couple kids, settled down into an obscure life. But he got discovered. The team owner decided he was the guy, said, you know, you're the one I believe that can do it. And he said, no, get you somebody else. No, you're the guy. And so he goes, okay, I'll take the job. And just like the first time around, he flopped again. But the team owner believed in him and said, look, we want you to do this. We believe you're the guy that can turn this team around. And within a year, he had a winning record. He had led them to an amazing triumph over a team that had been beating them for as many years back as a person could remember. So by the time they got to the second season, they were expecting a really good year out of him. Unfortunately, when they got to the big game, because he had led them to the big game, the team became intimidated and defaulted back to its losing ways. As a result, the people were calling for the head of the coach, and the team owner said, no, we believe in this guy. And so they kept him, and he ended up racking up one winning season after another after another. But in the last year of his contract, when his contract could be renewed for a little bit more, he blew it. He lost it. Just like some of you remember 1978 when Woody Hayes, Ohio State, some of you are old enough to remember when he punched the Clemson nose tackle in the throat in the Gator Bowl with cameras running. Now this one ended up being taken out and his successor replaced him. They had somebody else's assistant take over. Four case histories. And all of them have one thing in common, a one word, and that word is regret. Bring it up. He's a little rusty. He's used to Sheila doing this, so we'll take it. Next one up. Regret. Each one of these case histories, decisions were made by individuals or couples that affected the rest of their lives. They made choices that if they had a chance to do over, I shoulda, coulda, would've. My guess is they probably would have taken a different turn. This series of sermons that I've been preaching on is about how do we connect people to the gospel. We've looked at meeting core needs. We've looked at Eden's echoes. We've looked at ways that we can help bridge the gap between the unchurched and the churched. We've talked about the need for love, the need for significance. We've talked about the Eden's echo in terms of creation's various ways. Well, this certainly is one area where most people, if not all people you'll meet, will probably remember at least one thing they regret. One thing, if they had another chance at it, a shoulda, coulda, woulda, they would have done it differently. I'm sure Esau, that young adolescent who traded his future with a birthright for the comfort of a bowl of porridge, certainly would have wanted a second chance. I'm sure that young couple that got involved with the deal that ended up making them bankrupt, Adam and Eve, would have preferred a different outcome than the one they chose. I'm convinced that 50-year-old politician by the name of King David, if he had a chance to do over, would not have done something with Bathsheba. And Moses certainly would not have wanted to be taken out of the game in the last 2 minutes for smacking a rock. Those stories were kind of updated a little bit, but they're real live stories. People that you meet, people that you know that have regrets. I wish this, I wish that. What better way for us to connect the gospel than in this area where people have this need? Because see, what regret tells us is what they want, what the need is behind the regret is forgiveness. What they want behind that regret is another chance, a second chance, another chance at life. And isn't that what the gospel is all about? A God of the second chance? Isn't that from the beginning to the end of the gospel? A God who comes in not with, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? There's a promise of a redeemer, Adam. So I want just for a few moments, not a long sermon today, just a few moments, get you home. But I want to take a look at how do we connect people to the gospel in this area of regret. Well, the first thing I want you to look at with me is this. Regret meets its match when it comes face to face with Christ. That problem of regret is that people look back over decisions and choices and things that they have done that they wish they had not done. Right? Regret from the past. Well, what solution do we have for that? Well, what does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Jesus used the word born again. We have a message for these people that have so botched up their life. These people that have so made so many bad decisions and wondering, is there any hope for me, Pastor? Is there any hope? I wish I had done this. I wish I hadn't said this. I wish I hadn't said that. Oh, I wish I had said this. I wish I had said that. Let me tell you about a gospel of Jesus Christ that says you can be forgiven, that you can have a brand new start, that you can become a brand new creation. As Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they can be white as snow, red like crimson, they shall be like wool. That it doesn't matter the blotch, it doesn't matter how bad, whisk won't get that stain out, but the blood of Jesus can. Now, Kurt didn't know what I was going to preach on, but he had an updated kind of modern version, different verse, song, melody, whatever, of Nothing But the Blood. But it's still the same message. Nothing but the blood. People are going around trying to get these regrets dealt with in multiple ways, and we'll look at that in a minute, but the only solution is Jesus. Only he can wash us clean. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have a message for people that are struggling with regret, that God can deal with those regrets from the past by giving us a brand new beginning. That's something our neighbors, our friends, maybe ourselves, we need to hear. Because there are times that we as believers hold on to the stuff that we shoulda, coulda, woulda. And we're going to have trouble sharing with somebody else if we don't know it ourselves. So are you still punishing yourself for a decision that you made that was bad in the past? Are you still beating yourselves up for things that you wish you could have done differently? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I pray that you and I could know that forgiveness. That's dealing with the past. But what about the present? What about the present? Let's take a look at this. Living free of regret depends on where you start and stop. What? That's cryptic. Living free from regret depends on where you start or stop. What do you mean? Well, here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Where are you going to start? What's worldly sorrow? I see worldly sorrow a lot when I see a politician who's fallen and gotten caught. The mea culpas, the family lined up, the appropriate tears. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm really going to just put it together now. And then 6 months later, they're running for office again. Right? Everything's okay. Now, see, those are crocodile tears. See, worldly sorrow is more a sorrow I got caught. I got my hand in the cookie jar. Oops. I got crumbs hanging from my... I didn't do anything. Oh, okay, maybe I did. Well, they just landed there. You know, worldly sorrow is the way the world looks at sorrow. It's just, it's a worldly mindset. It's about me. See, regret is going to continue in your life as long as you start and end with yourself. The problem with worldly sorrow is it begins with me and it ends with me. It's all about me. And failed expectations. But if I start instead not with me sorrow, I got caught sorrow, or worldly sorrow that says, okay, I feel bad here, so I'm going to try to overcome my bad by trying to do better deeds over here. So I'm going to try to have a ledger. Yeah, this was a bad one. Ooh, this one really tilted the ledger. But I'm going to try to do enough good to overcome the bad so I don't feel badly about myself. That's worldly sorrow. That is a sorrow that is about me trying to atone for my stuff. It's about me trying to feel better about me. If I start and end with me, all I'm going to get is me. And I'm going to live in regret. But if I start instead, not with me, but with godly sorrow, a sorrow that's not I got caught, a sorrow that's not I wish I could do better, a godly sorrow that says, God, against you and you only have I sinned. See, there's a difference. If you take a look here at David's Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. David, the politician, the king, the warrior, blew it. But his first thought is, oh God, you have mercy on me. He begins with God, God's mercy, God's grace. And he says, God, I've blown it. These are my sins. I got that. But the real issue here is it's against you I've sinned. Well, I'm thinking, yeah, but what about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? I mean, you really did some nasty things there. And yes, he did, and he's owning that. But what he recognizes is the ultimate issue here isn't about me. It's about God. I dishonored my Father in heaven. That's the issue where sin is. And so when we have these people coming to us and people are feeling, boy, I feel bad, I wish I'd done that. One of the things we want them to realize is yes, God deals with our past and he can bring forgiveness, but we also need to start and stop at the right place. We need to deal with the fact that this isn't just about you feeling bad about you and trying to feel better about you. See, here's what Esau did. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind because though he sought the blessing with tears. If you remember your passage from Genesis, he's bawling his eyes out to his daddy. Please, please, please. But what's the problem? Esau wants what he stupidly gave up. This isn't, wow, I made a mistake here. This isn't, I sinned against my birthright. This isn't, I sinned against you. This is, but I still want my cookies. I want my cookies. That's worldly sorrow. This is sorrow that begins and ends with Esau. This isn't fair. My brother deceived me. No, idiot, you rejected your birthright. Don't blame your brother for your stuff. He's doing what Saul did. It wasn't my fault. The people made me do it. That's what Aaron did. Look what happened, man. They made me. They gave me their gold. I tossed it in the fire. Whew, look what came out, an idol. Like Moses is going to believe this? Hello? See, Esau wanted to blame everybody else and not take responsibility that what I did was dishonor God. Regret-free living for ourselves and for others can't be dealt with if we start and end with ourselves. It has to start and end with the Lord. So our past guilt gets dealt with. It finds its meets its match when it meets Christ and the salvation he brings. We get a new start. Hallelujah. But that new start, as it comes, it can't be all about me starting and stopping. It needs to be a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that brings about salvation, that leaves no regret. Because when I'm doing it God's way, when I'm walking in God's plan, when I blow it and I repent and my heart is in his direction, then he deals with those regrets. I'm able to be free. But what about my future? Well, here's the third point. Sin may close a door, but grace can open a window. Now, why do I put that in there? Because when you share with people, don't give them a fantasy fairy tale that when they come to Jesus, there's no consequences for any actions that they've had in the past. The guilt of their sin is addressed. Before God, they are forgiven. But there is this thing called sowing and reaping. Now, how do we connect that to the world? I do not believe in karma, Hinduism, but many people in the world do. So they may say to you, oh yeah, that sounds like karma. Don't give them an intense theological lesson going through all the manifestations of Jesus Christ and all the stuff they ask. Just simply say, that's a basic principle of sowing and reaping. Yeah, you kind of get that. They got it. They'll understand it. And let them know that sometimes there's consequences. But here's where we differ as Christians. There is a consequence, but when we come to Christ, it doesn't guarantee he's going to remove the consequence, but it doesn't mean that the rest of your life is robbed of God's grace and transformation. How do I know? Take a look at Moses. At that time, I pleaded with the Lord. Now, Moses blew it in the last 2 minutes of the game, okay? God said, new promised land for you. And then Moses decides to kind of push the issue a little bit. He knows he shouldn't have done it. He knows he blew it. So here's what he says. Oh, sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Now, I don't think he's trying to butter God up, but he's saying, God, you're just amazing. You're amazing. You're graceful. You're loving. You're kind. Let me go over. Please let me go over and see the good land between the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me. Moses, you hit the rock. Stop blaming them. And would not listen to me. That's enough, the Lord said. Don't you speak to me anymore about this matter. Moses, you blew it. You own it. There's a consequence. Now, does that mean, Moses, you're tossed to the side? Moses, you're destined for the trash heap of failures. Moses, you're fired! Thank you, Donald Trump. No, take a look. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you're not going across this Jordan, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you'll see. Moses, you can't, but you can invest in Joshua so that he can. Your life isn't over and your ministry isn't over. You still have a job to do over the next year. Are you willing to accept that challenge? I saw this firsthand in my own experience years and years ago. I know I've shared bits and pieces of it. When my wife and I were youth pastoring in Spencerport, I was there got called there in 1983 to serve as a youth pastor under Ernie Edwards. He served for 2 years and then he retired. A new pastor came in. And when he was voted in, I just had a sense he wasn't the right person for the job. Nonetheless, he got elected, and so now I have a dilemma on my hands. Do I stay on as a youth pastor because I felt called to the kids, knowing that I don't believe the senior pastor was called to be there? Or do I leave? What do I do? And at that time, I was immature, and I didn't know what to do, and so I just basically, I'll just suck it up and make it work. And over the course of the next 15 to 18 months, the church declined from 130 down to 80. The majority of the kids, majority of the people were in our youth group, or young adult ministry, for which we were responsible. I found myself becoming angry. Angry at this man for coming in here, what he was doing, became bitter. And by the time I left there, I had lost the anointing, I had lost my health, and I had almost lost my marriage. We were working about 100 hours a week because everybody had left, and we were expected to do more and more of the work, and I was immature and not healthy boundaries enough to say no. So as a result, we left there. And I believe God sovereignly took us out of there. Because had we stayed, I probably would have lost my credentials. Because I would have said and done something. I was already starting to grumble. I was already starting to talk behind his back, then feel guilty and repent. But then talk behind his back and grumble, and then repent. Because I wasn't trusting that God was going to work the situation out. I didn't think God was going to work it out. So I was getting more and more frustrated, more and more angry. And even though God had warned me, in November of 86, I didn't listen. And so by August of 87, we left. That door was slammed shut. We never got a chance to finish what we could have done in Spencerport. We got a chance to preach twice more back there, and that was it. But in my last sermon there, before we left, I ripped the pastor. I did it nicely with a smile on my face, but nonetheless, I ripped him. God didn't forget. And in 2004, 17 years after I left, I had to write that pastor an apology and ask him to forgive me. The door was closed. I had to deal with my stuff 17 years after the fact because God wasn't going to let me move forward if I didn't do that. But that door closed. Now, that didn't mean that God said, you know what, Ray? Kick to the curb. God gave me another chance to pastor, but Cobleskill closed. Spencerport closed, Cobleskill open. So my question to you is, maybe there are some things in your life that you've made bad decisions and you have regret. God is under no obligation to remove the consequences of those actions. But I will tell you about a God who can redeem those things. When I failed, it took me years to want to work through that stuff. I was hurt and I was angry. But a senior pastor that I worked under for a couple of years took me under his wing and let me heal. And I began to learn that the problem wasn't his. Oh, there were things he had to deal with. The problem was mine. I didn't have healthy boundaries. I wasn't honest with him. I didn't make a courageous choice. I sucked it up and made it work, but I didn't deal with it. And that became a pattern in my life. Until God brought me to Cobleskill and said, are you ready now? Because we're going to replicate this again if you don't deal with this. And in 2006, 2007 is when I said to the Lord, you give me another chance to pastor Cobleskill, I'll focus on healthy. Won't worry about numbers, I'll focus on healthy. See, God redeemed that failure. God can redeem the failures you have in your life. You may live with those failures the rest of your life in terms of the consequences of that. But that doesn't mean you have to live with regret, because regret can be replaced with redemption. God can redeem. Why? Because God can work all things together for good in your life, even your failures. Now, I'd recommend don't be sowing failures and praying for crop failure on Sunday. You know, better to not put those oats out there. You know, we don't want to abuse grace. But if you've done stuff that you feel badly about, stuff that you just wish the shoulda, coulda, woulda, today, in this place with very few people around, you can say to the Lord, I bring this to the cross. I come face to face with Christ, and I let my regrets go. Lord, I'm going to stop making this about me and my expectations. Instead, I'm going to start with you and end with you and know godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which brings about salvation, that leaves no regret. And I'm going to, from this point on, stop talking about the shoulda, coulda, wouldas in my life. And I'm going to begin to believe for what you want to do in the future. And I want to begin recognizing the door is closed and locked, no admittance. I want to begin looking for the window that says redemption and new opportunities. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that we can connect with people with the gospel, because so many people have made decisions, at least a few, that they regret they did. They wished they shoulda, coulda, woulda done something else. And Lord, maybe even here in the sanctuary this morning, there are who are living with regret from the past. Who, every time they try to move forward, that regret acts like a choke chain that pulls them back. And they never advance. And the enemy comes alongside and whispers in their ear all of his accusations. We just heard today, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Well, Lord, we want to lay hold of that one too. Nothing but the blood. I pray, Lord, for such a cleansing today, such a cleansing of your people, a thorough cleansing, Lord, a thorough scrubbing of the blood of Jesus, that though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though red like crimson, white like wool, forgiven. That this day would be a day where that is put to rest, finally and fully. I pray, Lord, for those who start and end with themselves when it comes to regrets, the shoulda, coulda, wouldas, who are trying to atone, trying to make themselves feel better by doing enough good deeds to outweigh their bad deeds, who are trying to salve the symptom and aren't dealing with the source. Holy Spirit of God, stir within your people, Lord, a godly sorrow that begins and ends with you, so that when we call upon your name and we are honest with you, real and authentic, no masks, no pretending, no blaming, no justifying, no rationalizing, but just being honest before God. That we say, cleanse us with hyssop and we'll be clean. Wash us and we will be white as snow. And I pray for those, Lord, whose futures are being robbed by their past regrets, that this day would be a day as they're set free, that instead of going back and trying to push that door open that says no admittance, they'd accept that part of their life and turn and look for the window of redemption, the window of opportunity, that they wouldn't miss it for what lies ahead. That instead, Lord, of living in the past with regret, they will live with hope for the future. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, as you do it in us, may we share good news with others, because we're surrounded by people with regrets. Can we carry this good news, empowered by your Spirit, Lord, to those around us who need to hear this message of hope? In Jesus' name, amen.